This, let me know when they're both running. Okay. This is Jose, class 17. I'm not sensing we're anywhere near the end of this class. No, 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 no. Hallelujah. The waters are only rising. They are, certainly are not abating. And they most certainly are not stagnant. Yes, the Spirit is moving on the waters of the word of his heart in this book. And I barely can lay my eyes on the page without being overwhelmed with the heart of Jesus at this point. And so I'm just incredibly blessed and grateful and desirous of partaking of his heart in a transformation way. But I'm in fear and trembling and weakness in regards to the things that I feel the Spirit share when I just look at the page. And yet I trust that the Holy Spirit is the one who delivers the heart of Jesus. He was sent to do that. It's his ministry. I also believe that many of us here know or can bear witness to, and if we don't know, I can share with you now that we have just returned from Ireland, and our annual family reunion gathering was in the first week of May. And during that time, we are part of, this class is part of New Creation Fellowships. It's actually part of Acts Bible School, which comes up as part of this local fellowship here, New Creation, in Texas. And during this Ireland conference, our pastor really released something that is for us here and for this Bible school and for this local fellowship concerning the heart of Jesus. And he began to really release some things during this gathering we had in Ireland that pertain to us and to this school and to our hearts here and our hearts everywhere. And I believe that this class is endeavoring to be in tune with what this fellowship is striving for, and knowing Jesus, what the leadership here is hearing from the Lord and encouraging the saints to press in knowing him in a certain way. I believe that this class is part of that and is endeavoring to be a part of his heart and of the desire of the leadership and the saints to really know Jesus in this way, and that it's beyond just a class. And most certainly every class should be that way. Everything should be beyond something in the earth, but something that's alive and pulsating with the very heartbeat of God. And yet that's what we're endeavoring to enter into, and it is the burden of the Holy Spirit. It is coming up under the leadership of this local fellowship and this Bible school that we are teaching this class, and I am serving under the leadership of this place. And so I do think that we can honor the heart of Jesus by really tuning in and continuing to tune in beyond just teaching, beyond just sharing, and certainly beyond me, because I have nothing to do with it except get in the way. If anything comes forth, that would be from the Lord by the Spirit and because of his word. But so may we hear what the Spirit's saying, and may we tune into what he is doing, and may we come up under the covering of his work in his body right now. Amen. So let's go to Hosea. We're going to look at primarily chapter 7. But we are going to see the progression into chapter 7 that is going to help us comprehend chapter 7. And we've been in this neck of the woods in these chapters in Hosea for several weeks, and they've been very powerful. And I do believe that what I have to share today is, I believe, from the Lord. But in saying it's from the Lord, you really can't embrace that until you hear the Spirit of the Lord behind it, that you find his face, you reach his heart, you know him, really know him, and not just hear the teaching. Because if we just hear the teaching and even comprehend it in a deeper way by the Spirit, but never reach the spirit of the person, the heart of the person, who it is, from whence it came, who it declares, then we still haven't found the mark of his heart. Amen. And we can still become confused. And we can still be out of alignment with the Lord. You know, you can go to a chiropractor and certain things, you're just not walking right because you're certain parts of your back or other limbs that are just, they're not in line with your body, with the head, really. And the spinal column and all of it lined up with the head. And we can't walk correctly if we're out of line with Christ as our life, as our head, and really what's going on in him. And we've discussed in the past several weeks how idolatry is just our idea of what's going on in his heart instead of what's really going on in his heart, and that we've negated or compromised true idolatry by shuffling it away to some horribly, mysterious or awful pagan worship thing that would never involve a good Christian person, instead of simply just figuring out how we want him to be and holding that instead of the true head, holding the head. And so, we can get out of alignment, and that will affect our walk when we don't really press in to hear what the Spirit is saying and bearing in his heart concerning what's going on in the heart of Jesus, who is our head and who is our life. And I don't know why, but I do feel led to say this. We sometimes have many counselors in our lives. There's people God has given us to help us find the heart of Jesus, to help us find the heart of Jesus, not to replace the heart of Jesus, but to help us find the heart of Jesus. And sometimes we pick 25 counselors. We pick 25 counselors, and we hear 25 different messages about what's going on in Jesus. Amen. Well, it's our responsibility to find the real Jesus and to find the counsel that's coming straight down from him through the ones that God has given us, so that we're not living in mass confusion because we're just running around like that woman in chapter 3 of Song of Solomon asking everyone, where is he? There comes that day when the counselors are pointing you, the one that are God-given, into that direction of Christ crucified, and the Holy Spirit becomes the final one who takes you straight into the land of his heart, and you enter into that tent, and you know him in oneness. Amen. But I just feel, for some reason, beware of a multitude of counselors that aren't from the Lord. And if you're confused, I wonder why. All right, I said it. I'm done. I have no idea what that's about. I'm finished. Okay, now I'm going to go to the class. All right, so we look back at Hosea chapter 5, and we've noticed several things here that the people had joined themselves to idols. And we see that, let's just look at chapter 4 and verse 17. And this flow in contextual flow in the Word of God is tremendous. Every sentence is connected to the one before and after it. It all is related. It's one heart. It's just phenomenal how this works, because this is straight out of the heart of God. But we see here in verse 17, and it's the end of a long progression of proof that Israel's heart is not joined to the Lord, but joined to idols. And at the end of this chapter in verse 17, we see Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. And so at this point, the Lord is basically saying, I have wooed them, I have called them, I have reached out my hand. And of course, we see this in all of the prophets. And they have made their decision. They have joined to idols. Leave them alone. Okay, and so possibly Ephraim is beginning to feel a little bit of the Lord's not really, chasing after me or dealing with me like he was. Something's changed. Something's different in the tenor of the spirit, in the manner in which I'm sensing the movement of the Lord. I don't know. We're not meant to live in the sense realm, and we're not meant to know him after his movements in the earth. But there are times when, certain things may happen, and we may look beyond sense realm into, am I tuned in? Not tune in more to the senses and freak out, but get out of the senses, find his heart, and get stabilized. Okay, there's a whole lot right there. Okay, but so they may have thought that, so that all of a sudden we find these people who have joined to idols seeking the Lord. I put that in quotes because, yeah. Okay, so let's look at chapter 5. And starting with verse 4, this is what it says. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Verse 5, and the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Now here in verse 6 is kind of an interesting, you know, if you look at what 4 and 5 said, 6 seems rather other. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him, for he hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have begotten strange children. Okay, so at this point, obviously, it says they're going to go seek the Lord with their flocks and their herds, but they will not find him, for the Lord hath withdrawn himself. So, you know, they're seeking the Lord, but they're joined to idols. Their heart is full of pride and harlotry. And when they go to seek the Lord, he has withdrawn himself. Okay, so, you know, that's kind of a crisis for them. All right, so let's just continue. When Ephraim saw his sickness, this is verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet he would not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will go into Ephraim. So he's got issues, and he's going to the king of Assyria. He's going to other sources than God for healing, for help. Now in verse 14, we have God saying, for I will be unto Ephraim like a lion, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none will rescue him. Verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will come and seek me early. Okay, so that verse 15 is a real, real turning point. At that point, it's just saying, God's going, I'm going to go, I'm returning to my place, and I'm going to wait for them to acknowledge their offense, you know, how they've been treating me. And there's going to be an affliction in their heart. Their heart's going to be afflicted with that lack of, I don't know, just the Lord withdrawing himself, whatever it is. Their heart's going to be afflicted, and they're going to seek my face, and they're going to seek me early. So the Lord knows this. So you can see how he's using all things to draw them out of their idolatry, out of their harlotry, out of the earth, out of themselves, out of their pride. But it's really not out. It's really unto me. I mean, it's the me that you know, this Jesus, this husband isn't so concerned about the sin as much as the separation. I mean, the sin is the child of separation. Separation is the parent, a heart that's separate from the groom, that's separate from the lamb, that lives unto self. Doesn't it say that in one of these verses? They're like a vine that bears fruit unto itself. You know, they're joined to idols. They're living separate from God. You know, God is love. I mean, God isn't the great judge. God is a judge. It's something he does. But what he is love. And in his heart, in his being, he's more burdened with come unto me than what have you done. You know, I want you with me. And I'm trying to draw you out from all that unto union, into the Lamb as his wife. And so, you know, we get caught up in the issues and the sins and the things that were birthed out from separation instead of getting swallowed up of oneness. Because our heart turns away from the darkness of separation unto the glorious light of his face. And we begin to find who we really are in him, not in the muck and mire of our sin, but in the beauty of him. And we begin to enter in by oneness, by the cross of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his heart, by the work of his death and resurrection. Amen. And we begin to feel the gravity and draw of that. But we'll never feel that when we're focusing on ourselves and on idolatry. And, you know, but what is idolatry? It's looking somewhere else. An idol isn't the real Jesus, so your heart's turned away. Sin is fruit of living in union with something that's not him. So it's just the result of living separate. You know, those are just the babies. Lots of babies. But God isn't all caught up in the babies. He's caught up in the heart that lives separate because he wants us in oneness. And so we got to kind of tune into that. Or all we hear is sin, judgment, shape it up, get right, instead of get closer. Turn your heart. Come unto me. Repent, not fix yourself, but turn around and get in the right direction towards my heart. Come on in. See? We misinterpret even his beckoning cries because we don't know the heart behind them. And that's why we do need to draw closer so we can know him in the way he wants to be known, in the way his bride knows him, so she can be in tune with him, truly in tune by oneness. And so he's removing himself here at the end of chapter 5, and he says, they're going to seek me early, they're going to seek my face. And so you see it in the beginning of chapter 6, there's this movement, amen, in the heart of Israel, based on the crisis that God has created, based on him removing himself and afflicting them. Okay, so what we need to know is that they are responding to a crisis. Right? Yes, it is a crisis based on God removing himself and affliction coming based on that and whatever else is causing their hearts to start seeking. But it is a crisis in the earth for them. Okay. So in chapter 6, the people respond, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, that's part of the crisis, he has torn, and he will heal, he hath smitten, that's part of the crisis, and he will bind up. After 2 days he will revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. What beautiful words, based on his cross, true words, words based on reality, amen. And we shall know the Lord if we follow on to know the Lord. Well, amen to that. There's some strong revival words popping up in the midst of the people. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Amen and hallelujah. He shall come unto us as the rain. Amen, he will. And as a ladder and former rain of the earth, oh, glory. They are shouting out the right things. They are tuning into the right spirit. They are responding as they should at this time. But what we should hear from the Lord in chapter 4 should be, yippee, hallelujah, the day I've been waiting for. Hosea is only going to have 6 chapters because now I'm going to end the book. Because there you are, you're right where you need to be. All your words convince me. All your turning in this crisis moment has me just totally awakened to the glory of your love, to the real joining that's happening in your heart. This is changing me, you know, God. I'm convinced. Those words that were based on the cross, they did it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're all convinced that because you said the right words with all the sincerity that you could muster up in a moment of God-birth crisis, that you're really back. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets, and slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. I want the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Well, awkward. Not and if someone responded to your glory day with that very first 4 through 6, which is in my Bible, you would probably call them a false prophet. You would probably put them on a cross and stick the nails in yourself, leave that church, condemn that fellowship, and run as far as you could away. But isn't it funny? It's right there in the Bible that we're reading this. And just on the odd chance, what if that was God? Not just scriptures, but really his response. Then maybe it wouldn't be man we were striving with, but God. It's just a thought. And maybe God's looking for more than our best attempts at proving our love. Maybe God's looking for his son. Maybe God's looking for the lamb. You know, the one that was slain before the foundation of the world, the one that was in his bosom, the one who fulfills everything, the one who the bride is going to be full of when she really enters in, and she's going to have his sweet spirit, and it will ascend to the Father, and he'll say, that is my beloved son. That is the sweet-smelling sacrifice of Christ crucified. That is the one. Oh, you give me a whiff of him, and I know you're back, woman. I don't want your words. I want his spirit. I don't want your flesh at its best and most seeking-heartedness. I want the sweet savor of Christ. I want that lamb to be your life. Oh, Ephraim, here's another way I can hear him saying it. What shall I do with thee? Oh, he's saying, I want you. I'm crying out for you. I'm waiting. I died for you. You're in my heart. Why do you keep seeking me from your own heart instead of his? From your life instead of, I am dead, and it's, I ascend from that burnt offering. In his ascension I am found. In him is my righteousness. The sweet savor rises, and it's acceptable sitting there on the Father's heart, in the Father's hand, on his right hand, entering into the Holy of Holies. It's in him that I am hid. It's in his spirit that I have found my life and my appearing before God. Not I. Not I. And so when I'm slaying you with the prophets and my words, it's not that I don't want you. It's that I want you. I don't want the you that's separate from me that was crucified with Christ. I want the you that is the vessel of him and is gathered into oneness and has prepared yourself as a bride to be clothed with Christ and filled with his spirit. And so the slaying is to draw you in. It's the removal of the old so the new can fill the earth. The spirit of the new can be the heavens and the earth and the sky and the sun and the moon, right? The all things is Christ in this relationship, in this covenant. Our flesh deals treacherously in that covenant based on the Father and the Son and the cross bringing us up into eternal life. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It doesn't just say your life is hid with Christ in God, because that would include us in our goodness, in our seeking, in our righteousness, in our best attempts to repent and be better. But he said, no, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So he's drawing us. But we can't get his heart on it if we see condemnation. Slay me, Lord, that I might live before thee in your Son. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm with you. I see that you understand the real thing that's going on, and that I need to be more in tune with your heart, with the real covenant that you brought me into through the cross, that you've gathered me into through oneness with Christ, and that this little excitement based on a crisis going on in my own goodness and zeal will never fill that cup that can only be filled with the beauty of Christ. You know, God is not mocked. He's not deceived. He knows his son. He knows what he's waiting for that will signify a true heart that has entered in to the Son, where it will no longer be I but Christ who liveth. He knows these things. He knows what's himself. He knows what's his son. He can feel it when someone's entered in. Did you know he can feel it? We want to convince him with words. Well, he feels it in his being. How about that? He's not the guy you go do your dissertation to get your doctorate. He's the one you're joined to, and when you enter in, he'll feel it. Oh, that rib, she's back. Oh, yeah. Right on. Blotty, 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 blotty. It's a universe of blotty, 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 blotty. And the former rain, and he'll come, and this moon, sunshine, and we'll return in 3 days, and blotty, 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 blotty. Someone comes in. Oh, yeah. Who is that? Someone came in. Yeah, but my words were way better than that rib. She didn't even know the right words. I've spent a lot of time preparing my dissertation to stand before your throne and convince you that I'm with you. Come on. And she just kind of finds your heart and dies to self and joins into you by the Spirit and partakes of your nature and just slips on in past me. Hello? What do you want? Oneness. Well, then why did I go to Bible school all those years? Good question. I've been wondering myself. Certainly not to give me much. I haven't gotten anything out of it, except a little Pharisee running around there perverting people. In my name, thank you very much. I love you. But I've been waiting for something like this. Well, my gosh. I mean, no one's even talking on that level. You got a Bible? It's full of it. You've been filled with the Spirit? He's full of it. How many counselors do you have anyway? Oh, man, they're way more important than your word and the Spirit, the ones you've given me to lead me to Jesus. I mean, they all got opinions. Okay, well, how's it going down there? Man, I am just like, you know, a leaf in a whirlwind, man, blowing around. I don't know. I can't tell which way's up anymore. Well, maybe it's time to draw closer to my heart and not my words and not that place and not those people and not all those relationships that are like idols and gods set above me. Amen? Okay, so we are at chapter 6. We haven't even got to chapter 7. Aren't you glad it's only an hour class? I'm glad for you. Because I know what's coming, hallelujah. I know. I'm technically in charge of getting myself on a cross, aren't I? And I'm with you, Jesus. I am with you. I am. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, but I sacrificed so much in seeking him. I mean, I went out food. I cried so many tears. I am a woman. I have wrinkles that I would not have until I was like at least 10 years older, just from the amount of crying. Listen, I desire knowledge of God more than sacrifice and burnt offerings. I want my son. Yes. Yeah, that's the same Spirit, isn't it? It's the same Spirit. Those are bride words. I desire faithfulness. I just get goosebumps. You can hear it. Those are heart words, aren't they?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Not just mercy, but cling to me.
That is excellent. That is so excellent because it's like he's saying, I want us. I don't want you to just beat yourself up. You know, and you know what I mean? We can get that way where we just get so out of sorts trying to seek the Lord that we beat ourselves up for him. We sacrifice, but he's like, listen, I'm not wanting you to beat yourself up. I'm not wanting you to prove your, it's my love and my life that's your salvation. Hosea means salvation, and he represents Christ crucified, our husband. I am your salvation. You can't save yourself. But you got to come to me. Faithfulness. You know, faith works by love. Abide by faith. You know, come by faith, believe that we are one based on my cross. Enter in based on faith and not on works. Hallelujah. But find me. Faith is an act. Faith is an embrace word. Martin Luther said faith, he described faith as your heart holding a pearl and not letting it go. I mean, it's a heart holding and not letting go word. Him. And the pearl is Jesus. More specifically, Christ crucified. I mean, so there's his heart. Amen. We just always go back to that because that's just, where else do you go? Really, where else do you go? Now we come to chapter 7. And the Lord just gave me these notes in all of the space of about 7 minutes here. But I feel like they kind of clarify the situation. And I have spent probably the past 15 years of my life gawking at chapter 7 of Hosea and all the other chapters, but I really have gawked at this chapter. I really have. I've just gone like, what are you talking about? And I have just trivialized it, marginalized it, thought many things that were just extremely not what it's saying. And I'm sure I still do, because the Lord is vast in the spirit, the depths of him, right? But today's the first time I ever felt like he said, well, I got a couple thoughts. Are you interested? And, yes, very, very interested. Thank you. I've been waiting, and I knew in your time, right? Well, yeah, you bet I'm interested, right on. And so he just started talking. I just said, I think I need to type because my writing, and then I have to retype it in. So I said, I'm just going to type because then I don't have to retype it in. Very carnal at that moment. I don't even know why I shared that. So anyway, okay, so here's the notes. Seeking in crisis mode equals no real embrace of the cross equals no oneness. Let me say that again. Seeking in crisis mode, which we heard in the beginning of chapter 6, equals no real embrace of the cross. Although they said a lot of things about the cross, didn't they? Oh man, they were good. They studied. Equals no oneness. Equals, get that noise at the end. Okay. We are convinced our hearts are sincere because of the drive and force we feel in crisis mode. But as soon as the heat from the Lord is off of us, we return to our true government. When the crisis with the Lord has passed, chapters 5 through 6, another crisis comes on a national level, which will happen in chapter 7 in regards to Assyria. Another crisis comes on a national level. I call it my earth. Another crisis. We had just had a crisis in the heavens where God was upset, right? But now I have another crisis in the earth, my earth. And so Assyria is threatening to dominate, Ephraim, Israel. But to Syria and Egypt we go to strengthen ourselves against the threat of Assyrian domination. That's just what's happening in this historical account in Hosea. But the principle being, we run to the flesh from the flesh while avoiding Christ crucified, whom we claim to be in passionate pursuit of several verses earlier. So we run to Egypt from Assyria while avoiding Christ crucified, whom we claim to be in passionate pursuit of 4 verses earlier. Yeah. Okay. So here we are now in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. God desires to respond to their cries of seeking him, because we've heard those cries in chapter 6. But as soon as God is ready to move forward in healing their backsliding hearts, a crisis arises in their earth. And they reveal the true motive in their heart is really toward themselves, and therefore the ways of man to help instead of a crucified Christ. There's a lot there. And let me tell you one thing I will share with you from my heart. This is an area right here where the Lord has been and will be deeply, deeply dealing with me, showing me the lack of government in me, drawing my heart to see what's not his son so I can enter into what is in the area of being joined to Christ crucified in my way. And so I treasure these verses as tools the Father can use to draw me deeper in to Christ crucified in a real marriage way, in a real union way, and in ways that I need and don't have. So, and I'm going to receive it in that spirit. I am. And I'm going to get the Lord's heart out of it. Amen. I am, though. I mean it. I am. By the grace of God, by the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus, I'm going to hear his heart in this. To join with the Lamb in a true earth crisis means to marry him in his eternal way of life out from death, strength and weakness, loss for gain. If she, the backslider, has not truly turned from self to him, the Lamb, then her real government will be revealed in the time of crisis. Okay, so we say all these things when we're in this moment of passion, in this moment of crisis, in this moment of being dealt with, in this moment of revival feelings, you know what I'm saying, in a church service, in our own hearts. I mean, and I believe that we do love the Lord, and from our depths there is a cry because that heart is turning towards him, but it hasn't entered in yet, you see, and that's the difference. And so when we should continue on, because it says that if we continue to press in, we will know the Lord. I mean, they even said it in chapter 6, verse 3, I believe. If we continue to press in, we will know him. So when there should have been a continuance in that heart condition and drawing those deep longings for Jesus up past all the other things that would be like thorns and tears in our ground and weeds clogging and rocks clogging the way for the seed, we should have just let that desire press past all of those things until we reached his heart. But instead, a crisis happens in the earth, like the Assyrian situation where they're trying to dominate and take over Israel. We have our own little Assyrian situations that try to ruin our lives, per se, and distract us from seeking his heart. But what they really do is reveal our heart condition to us. And so what happens is we say, I'm with you, Lord. I want you, Lord. I want to marry into you, Lord. I want to respond to the heart that wants someone to know it in the way you've been defining through showing us you want a bride that's not in idolatry but bears the spirit of Christ crucified, all the things we've taught now for 17 classes. We get in that situation. This is the situation where he's going, I'm ready to feel the rib. I heard the words, where's the rib? And he looks and he's waiting and he's saying, I'm ready to heal you. Hear it in verse 1? When I would have healed her, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. What uncovered it? The circumstance uncovered it. The response to crisis, the earth crisis, not the heaven crisis. The response to the heaven crisis was, I'm with you, Lord. But the response to the earth crisis was, I'm going to join to the way of man to get through this. And then I'll get back with you, Lord Jesus. But right now, I got to pay the bills. Right now, I got to make sure everything gets okay with my kids. I got to make sure that the situation with my marriage, I got to make sure the situation with my boss, I got to make sure that that car wreck, and I'm going to go to, you know, whatever, Bob the Assyrian, and he's going to take charge and take control and take all that guy's money because I need a little extra money to help pay the bills anyway. But you know, you're going to the earth and the way of man to deal with your life situations, but you're running to Jesus to say, but you got my heart. And he goes, well, explain that to me. What does that mean? I've got your heart except when you have to do something in the earth. Then you live like a human and you reject Christ crucified as your way and you spit in his face and you join with the people who are crucifying him and you say, I'll take your wisdom and let's forget about him right now. He's not working for me in my real life situation, but I want to claim to be married to him, but no way, not now when it counts. He goes, what? I was just about to respond and then your sin is uncovered. Because you dealt with that real life thing where you were meant to join with me as a bride and be my flesh and bone. Whose flesh and bone? The Lamb's. And you went and joined with Egypt and Syria because Assyria was so scary. And because they were stronger than a little slain lamb, you said they look better than that guy hanging on the tree. I would much rather be in their company right now than be counted as his. I could really go through some suffering if this could go really bad if I join with him. I'm going to join with him. This will be dealt with in 5 minutes. I'll get back on my knees when I go to church and I'll get back with Jesus and he'll be okay with it because he's forgiving. He's like, we're not talking about forgiveness here in Hosea chapter 7. We're talking about returning unto me as your husband. How do you live is the real issues. I want a wife, not someone who comes and shouts adoration an hour a week and then lives separate from me the rest of the week. What kind of guy do you think I am? What kind of man would marry a woman and call that okay? What kind of a pushover would he be? You really want God to be a pushover? That's the one you want to be worshiping? If he's really that way, How awful would that be? What a total clod. I mean, pushover. What woman would want a man like that? Oh, yeah, do whatever you want. Join with whoever you want to. The only thing I really need from you is 1 hour of good, strong worship. And words, lots of words. Yeah, and deeds, some deeds, just to sedate me. Sedate me with deeds, speak false words that really don't mean anything, and come worship. And then go live. Live with every wild vine, every other lover, just like the world. And that's all I really want. That's the whole reason for your existence. That's the fulfillment of my heart. You got it. Yeah, and if I ever try to draw you any closer, just get offended, because wow, what kind of God would be mean like that? How could he even think that way? This God's supposed to be love. And he got upset because I'd only shout adoration at him for 1 hour, do deeds so he'd be sedated from, you know, getting mad at me, and then talk lots of words. Yeah, and he didn't like that. And he got like where he wanted me more, and then I got upset because how could he be so mean? I want my idol Jesus back. Why? Why do you want your idol Jesus? Because you love yourself. You love living separate from him. That's it. That's what it is. We all have to face it. Why would we want that other Jesus back? Why would we want anything but union with Christ crucified all the time? Because he is our first love, our only love. He's captured our heart. He's captured our heart, not just our doctrine. I mean, we're the ones who should be panting and screaming out, more, 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 not enough. Come, Lord Jesus. I want you to feel how I react in crisis. I want you to be there. I want you to be my way and my truth and my life. I want all of you. I want you hot or cold too. That this lukewarm stuff, man, tastes bad. Tastes bad. I can feel it. It doesn't taste good going down. Foreign, feels mixed. Doesn't feel like me. It feels like the world in my bride. How could you be so rude? What? Is it that wrong to want my wife to be with me, for the Lamb to have a bride that's his own, that follows him whithersoever he goes, that knows his heart and loves him enough to let it be his life instead of hers? Is that just a horrible, horrible thing for him to open up and just present gently, fragilely, hoping someone will hear it in the right spirit? You know, well, how am I going to follow through with this? What can I do? Should I fast? What's going to sedate him? He really wants love right now. So I'm just going to be loving. I'm going to say all the right words about the cross. I'm going to be passionate for maybe 2 or 3 months until this thing passes and I survive this, so I can get back to my life where I can live separate from him and really just enjoy me, because that's what I truly love and I'm very comfortable there. So I'm just going to do all this. And he's looking and going, okay, let's see what happens when the Assyrian boys show up with their armies. Oh yeah, and when that car wreck happens, and when that boss, and oh yeah, when you don't get your way there, when your heart breaks there, where are you going to run? You never returned. You just held your breath. You never came to me. Never found my heart. You never entered in. How do I know? Hello. Where are you? Look at that fruit. That ain't my kid. I wish it was. I'm waiting. I'm wanting. I'm open. In fact, I'm wide open, crucified open. That's how open I am for you to come back in. But I can't make you love me. Oh. Chapter 7 and verse 2. And they considered not in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. When the crisis came, their hearts did not even pause to recall the chastisement of the Lord, his removal of himself, their separation from him, Now they appear before him as some foreign creature, clothed in their own works, beset about, not clothed with the Lamb, not clothed in his spirit. Oh, how this speaks to his heart louder than words, altar calls, and promises of change. She appears before his face in her true condition, beset about with self. There it is, chapter 7, verse 2. They considered not in their hearts, and they appear before me, covered over with themselves. Chapter 7, verse 6. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, while they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth like a flaming fire. Rather than preparing themselves like a wife for the Lamb, they have made ready their hearts for others. Their hearts are set upon their own desires, for their hearts burn without any help from the baker. They are consumed with the self and not being consumed as a selfless sacrifice that is in union with the Lamb. This speaks to the Lord. Verse 7, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Passion for self has consumed every vestige of his eternal touch. They have justified self before his judgments. They have dethroned every shred of his inward rule. There is no longer a call or reaching out to him anymore. So this crisis really was a doozy. He's looking and he's saying, all of a sudden you're in this situation and you're justifying your flesh. You're dethroning the nature that would go into death and bear others. And there's no seeking of Christ crucified. Where's the Lamb of God? You've forgotten everything I've said. You're hot and passionate about getting your way in this situation, and nobody even has to stoke that flame. It burns hot in the morning, burned hot all night long. Come on. What are you saying to me here? I hear you loud and clear. Lord, I want you has to go beyond a song and beyond a response. It has to go into the motivation of our heart, the burning of our heart, the churnings of our heart, the desire and passion of our life. We have to want to know him that I might know him. I count it all dung. Can you hear the burning in Paul's heart? Oh, that I might enter into oneness. Oh, that I might enter into even my own righteousness is dung and everything I had that was in him. That I would know him in his death, the Lamb, in his burial, the Lamb, in his fellowship with his sufferings. Oh, my God, I want to know you, the real you, the Lamb you. I want to be your wife. I press towards the mark of the high calling. I don't care what happens. Something is reaching behind the veil through Paul and getting to the heart of God. What is it? It's a true heart. I have a true heart. No, you don't. Not if you don't respond from union with Christ and you press in to find him as your life, to seek him as a wife, to know him in oneness, then it's just words. And words aren't going to convince God who is spirit and life. They will convince professors. They will convince people who are naive. They can manipulate men on earth. But they will not convince God. And he will not be mocked. And what spirit you of, he will know. And when you're of his spirit and after his kind, you will enter in. Period. The end. Whatever else does not reach his throne. You may have the accolades of all humanity. You may have Nobel Prizes. You may be called a saint, canonized by a church, but you will not even stand before the Lord's face unless you enter in by the Spirit of his Son, his crucified Son, and you do it because you found him, him who you love more than your own self, and you have embraced him as your life. That's it. Any other shortcuts, and if you're a thief and a robber, it talks about thieves and robbers in this very chapter. Well, that kind of limits how I'm going to organize my days here. Yeah, it limits them to one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might inquire, that I might know, that I might set my heart on oneness. Martha, Martha, you got a lot going on, but you are missing the needful thing. the part that cannot be taken away from you, because it's the Son who endureth forever. Why are you here? Why are you seeking me? I think the Lord would say, why are you seeking me? Just to get by a little dealing of the Lord's until it passes? This is never going to pass. His heart is never going to change. He will move on. And this part of the land will not be seen for a while. Unless you entered in, then you'll live there every day. But the Spirit, he'll linger as long as God allows him to. Now is the time. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Enter in. I wish it was me, but I believe I'm speaking on the behalf of Jesus, and forgive me, God, if I'm not, but I feel it like I've never felt anything before. Oh. So I don't know. This is between you and the Lord. I truly feel like I'm not involved. I ask your forgiveness for anything that's coming from me. I'm doing my best to just let it be him, but I know I need the Lord. I know I lack the Lord. I have much conformity, and just to be a vessel that just can bear him without even seeing anything else but him. And I thank you for your grace and your patience with me as I continue to grow and be formed. But what is from him, may the Lord give you grace to hear what the Spirit is saying past this weak and faulty vessel. To hear from him, not for his sake, for his sake. Forget about me. It's just so not about me. I'm just the donkey messenger. I am nothing. It has nothing to do with me except for the parts that I need to repent of. And forget about those. Find him. Seek for him in this field of dirt called Kelly. Find that seed that is truly him. And just get caught away with him and forget about everything else. But now is the time to find him, to listen for him, to be tuned in to the heartbeat of God. Now is the time. The Spirit is moving. It's not time to be silly and frolicking about and out of tune and caught up in condemnation and your own interpretation of things and finding methods to get by and, you know, missing the Lord. It's just not time for that. It's time to sober it up and gird up the loins of your mind. Get that heart focused, man. It's time. And not to do it by fear, but to find his heart and be caught up in that passion. You know, you'll be swept away with love if you find the Lord's heart in it, and you'll be swallowed up in fear if you just do it because you're freaked out, because you don't know what's going on, and you just want to be right. You know, love kicks fear right out the door, man, and finds the very heart of the one they love and enters into the paradise of God. You can do that. You've got a heart. There is a spirit in man. You're not just a soul being under all the whims of fear. You have more than that in you. Come on. If you're born again, you got Jesus in you. Rise up. Stand up. Get after Jesus and quit being distracted by your soul. You stand before God for these decisions. He knows you've got the Son in you. Separate unto the Son. Deny your soul and follow Jesus. God didn't say you wouldn't have a soul and that your soul wouldn't get freaked out. He said, deny it and follow me. You belong to me, not your soul. Come on now. It's not a time for excuses. It's time to get serious. So Lord, I don't know what to pray. I just want to say I'm with you. I really don't want to say some prayer and then everybody feels, oh great, let's just go back. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not, Lord. Not today. We're just going to stop, and we'll leave you with the Lord. Amen.